Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I'm your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. And this morning's episode is, in many ways, part two of yesterday's topic, Give Me This Mountain. But today we're going to add some more to what we started on this particular topic yesterday. And so this morning's topic in full is Give Me This Mountain, the Intrinsic Perspicuity of Winners. Perspicuity is a word that means clarity or clearness or lucidity. Perspicuity also means clarity as a consequence of being perspicuous. That is, to have something clearly expressed or defined. And so for this morning, we will once again consider the spiritual perspicuity of Caleb, who along with Joshua stood their ground when there was rebellion among the people induced by the bad report that the majority of the spies had given with regard to the promised land. Keep in mind, this is the land that God had promised his people. And so a group of spies, that is one from each tribe, had been sent in to the land to spy it out, to do, as it were, or perform a military reconnaissance. And they were to bring the results of their report back to Moses and the other supporting leadership and the people in general. And their report was completely destructive to the psyche, the very fragile psyche of the people at large, or the people in general. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." Now, the geography of Palestine is divided into four major north-south regions. First, there is the coastal plains. There are the mountains of the Central Highlands. And through there, there is the Great Jordan Rift, which begins north on the Sea of Galilee, and it goes down through the Jordan Valley to the Dead Sea, which is 1,275 feet along the Transjordan Plateau. Palestine itself, or the Promised Land, is 180 miles long and only 40 miles wide. The Hebrews, when they entered the land, settled in the Central Highlands. And there were two technological innovations of the time that helped the Israelites to conquer the land. And one was the light battle chariot and two slaked line. Because they settled in the mountains, it was necessary for them to understand and use slaked lime, because they would have to dig pits and then line the pits with the slaked lime in order to capture rainwater. And so this was very, very important for them to do. But we're getting ahead of ourselves there. after the reconnaissance, it would be sometime later that the people would actually go into the promised land because of what God is going to do, because they rebelled in disbelief, and so they had to wander, as it were, through the wilderness for their disbelief of the word of God. Later, Joshua's invasion of Canaan is going to take place around 430 B.C. But in Numbers 13:12, in verse 17, we read, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev, which is a desert, and on into the hill country, which is where they would settle many, many years later. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. And so we read in verse 21, so they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zan as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up to the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And so this is what they were supposed to do, to bring back a report on the land and its inhabitants. The people of Israel are associated with the land throughout the scripture. In Genesis, the land is called the Adama, or the ground. And the Adam was taken, that is, the first man was taken from the ground. The Hebrew word for blood is Dam, D-A-M. And so there is this intimate connection between the people of God and Eretz Israel, or the land of Israel. They are a people of the land. The theology of Israel is intimately associated with its geography and its climatology. These things are interwoven in a very powerful manner. Indeed, this part of the world is called the navel of the earth, the navel of the earth. And so they are God's chosen ones. But here recorded for us in the sacred documents is this understanding of their mentality, of their spiritual life, as it were, on the eve of being able to go into the promised land. The spies come back. In verse 26, we read in Numbers 11, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them, excuse me, and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. So they bring back supporting evidence of their reconnaissance. But, and here is where the report turns into a negative account of the land. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, and this was a family of giants. The descendants of Anak live there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. And so this report will create panic in the people. And notice in verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, here is the mentality of the winner, who takes God at his word, who believes in the provision that God has made for them to be successful in their undertaking. He has the courage of his conviction. And Joshua is not one who merely says he believes God. He was also one of the spies who went into the land and saw for himself that the land indeed was theirs. So he did not go along with the popular report. That was not his viewpoint. Caleb's perspective was to believe God's word. And so, verse 30 once again, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. In verse 28 we read that the people who lived there, and this is what we read from the majority of the spies, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. See, unbelief can only see the circumstance and create obstacles in the mind that are non-existent. Fear generates scenarios that will probably never take place. But with fear, or in fear, the mind races, and the mind tries to make sense of this new reality. And fear creates paralysis. And so here we are, as one individual has styled it, here is the paralysis of analysis. And so the analysis says, but we can't do it. But, see, that lingering but, that stasis of but, creates paralysis of action, or creates inaction. And so Caleb comes forward because he wants to stay the fear in the hearts of the people. But notice what happens. Verse 31. But the man who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. See, Caleb comes in and he says, we can certainly do this. But then the majority of the spies come back. Verse 31, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And so here is their very weak defense the majority of the spies come back and give. And then they go on. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. See the fear and what fear creates? You see the legacy that is being created in the hearts of people. All the people, and see the exaggeration that fear creates. It, the self justifying irrationality of fear. So that in order to gather to themselves supporters for their viewpoint, vox populi, the voice of the people has spoken, and so therefore it is right. And this is not right, because their opinion goes contrary to the word of God. Joshua understands this. He has clarity and perspicuity in this situation. But in the highly charged atmosphere of fear that has been created as a result of lie-based thinking, there can only be defeat. So the result of false thinking is always a life of defeat. The consequences of lie-based thinking is the inability to see divinely given opportunities. And so here is an opportunity that the people will be dissuaded from engaging. This is a blessing. This is a wonderful and powerful blessing that will change their lives for the better. But now the paralysis has come upon them suddenly in their mind. And their hearts are filled with fear, and therefore they will not move out. They cannot move out. And so they react negatively to the words of Caleb, and they listen to the words of the majority of the spies. Chapter 14. Well, let me go down. And chapter 13, to verse 38, we saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eye, and we looked the same to them. Note the irrationalism of the words. Note the twisted self-understanding. Notice the truncated self-understanding and awareness. Notice the evaporation of competence and the disappearance of appropriate self-esteem. You see, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eye, powerless, and effective, without resources, without faith, without the ability to meet a situation that is a blessing. And so now this viewpoint has settled into the hearts of the people. It has created a negative stasis, a negative stasis. Chapter 14, verse 1. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And so the result of this is what? The people feel sorry for themselves. They feel sorry for themselves. And it is anchored, this viewpoint is anchored in what? This viewpoint is anchored in a lie that they have accepted as truth. See, that is one of the most dangerous consequences of a lie. When a lie becomes accepted as truth, it does is very dangerous work in the hearts of people. They come to see it as their viewpoint. And so the mind cannot grow, and their hearts begin to grow around this lie as truth. And so look at what happened and to the community, because now they reinforce through one another this lie as truth. And here is self-defeat. Here is an intrinsic psychological warfare that has destroyed continuity, that has destroyed the strength. The strength has evaporated because now they're feeding on one another. They're feeding on this community of fear and unrest. Verse 2 of chapter 14, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses. And so you see, here's transference. Moses, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole community said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. Notice unbelief. Notice the results of unbelief. Unbelief looks bad to the slavery of the old life. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Just see how the mentality is now enslaved by the lie. It is a community lie. It is a community belief. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So in hermeneutics, we have what we call here the repetition principle. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back? We should choose a leader and go back. They wanted to go back, as if to go back would solve the immediate crisis of their unbelief. No, to go back would not solve the crisis of their unbelief. God had given them adequate evidence of his support in their lives. God had given them adequate evidence of his love, loving action toward them and making provisions for their every need. See, fear is always dismissive of the work of God in the lives of individuals. They forget God. They become practical atheists. The heart that races with fear, the heart that does not join faith to the evidence of what God has done, is a heart that is filled with fear. And so there is this justification of practical atheism. There is this apathy toward God in this context. There is so much rich theology here that must be addressed can be addressed through adequate counseling in the hearts and lives of people. Notice what fear does. This is a powerful case study about fear. So a very powerful case study. Then verse 5 we read of chapter 14, then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes in grief and said to the entire Israelite assembly, The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And so the words of Joshua and Caleb come back as words of reassurance. In verse 28 of chapter 13, but is used in a negative way to build momentum and support for a negative viewpoint of the will of God. Here in chapter 14, Joshua and Caleb use but in a positive manner in order to help the people to understand that if God is for us, who can be against us? Joshua and Caleb wants to build support for the viewpoint that God and you make a majority. The winners have clarity. They have lucidity of purpose and plan. And so their viewpoint was what? To follow God. This was their business plan. To follow God. To lift up God, to obey God, because they understood that if they followed God's business plan, then they would be blessed. Caleb understood this. And so he wants to address his own people. He wants to assuage their fear. He wants them to understand that they can most certainly do what God has enabled them to do. But they're not thinking in that manner. They're not considering that at this time. Verse 10, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. I just want you to be mindful of the timeless nature of this passage. And that there will always be few who take advantage of opportunity. There will always be the many who see the obstacles and make the obstacles the idolatrous impasse to success. And that is what we must face and understanding how and the way we approach people about fear, that here is an idolatry of the heart, the idolatry of obstacles that have been set up in order to that one cannot move out because of everything that is against the individual. Because the individual does not believe that he or she is powerful or can become powerful. Well, God has given us his word in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and God has promised that faithful to him will obtain the promises that he has for them. But these things are these promises are received by faith. Though the winners understand with great perspicuity and clarity the words of God. Beloved, if you know someone this morning who is having trouble understanding that he or she can have a life that is rich in grace and rich in power, please direct them to listen to this program and to this message. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich, and I will meet with you next time on. Have a great day.